Right, I'd like to begin our exhortation this morning by turning over to the gospel, the Epistle of Jude, where we read of the false brethren that crept in unawares into the ecclesia. And in Jude 11, we read these words: "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." And so the brethren that infiltrate the ecclesias, being false brethren, are likened to those who perished in the gainsaying of Korah, the influence that this man had, which brought about the death of many. And what I'd like to do by way of exhortation is to look at Korah, Dathan and Abiram, see what positive points that we can glean from the record concerning them. So we turn back then to Numbers chapter 16. We read there of this record of Korah, Dathan and Abiram's rebellion against Moses. Verse 1 it says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, and the sons of Eliab and On, took the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses, certain of the children of Israel." So we find that there are these four individuals then in verse 1, Korah, Dathan, Abiram and On. And these four individuals rose up before Moses. And with them they had men and women of esteem. Men of esteem in verse 2. "They rose up before Moses, certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown." And so we have this rebellion against Moses described in this chapter, and it's spoken of in terms of this great company of individuals, 250 princes rising up against Moses. They were famous in the congregation. I suppose in our day we'd say that they're prominent brethren. They are famous in the congregation, men of renown. And it's interesting to notice that word renown in the Hebrew is the word shem, which means name. And so they were men of name. They had a name for being upright and righteous. They had a name for themselves in the camp of God. And if you turn over to Revelation in chapter 3, we have words here which are very appropriate to the company of Korah. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. It says there, "Unto the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead." And so they were told to, in verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, who have not found their work perfect before God." And this is very applicable to the men of name, the 250 princes that rose up against Moses, the Korah, Dathan and Abiram, the name that they lived, but in actual fact they were spiritually dead. Well, turning back then to Numbers chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 3, we have this lifting up of the people against Moses and Aaron. "They gather themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and Yahweh is among them. Wherefore then lift ye yourselves up above the congregation of Yahweh?" And so they accused Moses of lifting himself up as a leader over the nation, rather than being appointed by God to that position. Interesting, if you turn over to Jude again, Jude and verse 8 this time. Jude and verse 8 says this, "Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." And that's the situation of these princes coming against Moses. They despised his dominion, and they spoke evil of him, being a dignitary of God's appointing. Just another principle in Jude, verse 9. It says here, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And so we find that even angels don't bring a railing accusation against those who are given to sin. They just say, the Lord rebuke thee. Brother Robert Roberts, commenting on this, says that the angels are the true gentlemen of the universe. The way in which they behave and the way in which they show an example of the principle of righteousness in immortality. And so the angels, therefore, would not bring a railing accusation, but said the Lord rebuked thee. And when you turn back over to Numbers chapter 16, it's interesting to notice that Moses himself didn't bring a railing accusation against those who were opposing him. We read in verse 3 in Numbers 16 of the rebellion and the words of the rebellion. But look at Moses' reaction in verse 4. He doesn't try to justify himself. He doesn't try to say, well, Yahweh has chosen me, and therefore I'm in charge, and I need to do particular things and have them put to death. He didn't do anything like that. It says in verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And so he fell down to the ground, as it were. He didn't bring a railing accusation, but rather he committed his way to Yahweh. So he fell upon his face. We read of the words of Moses in verses 5 to 11. Verse 5, he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. So the declaration was going to be made by Yahweh then as to who it was that he'd chosen to be a priest, who it was that he was a minister in the tabernacle, and who it was that be able to lead the people in the time of Moses, to replace Moses, according to the desire of the people at that time. Just turn over to second, to keep your finger in number 16, 2 Timothy chapter 2. We've got this principle here of God making known those who are his. In verse 18, talks again about false brethren, and it says, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection has passed already, and overthrow the faith of some. Then we read in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Notice the expression, the Lord knoweth those that are his. And in Numbers 16 says, even tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his. So the Lord knows who are his, and he will show it in the events that followed in Numbers 16. And so we read in verse 19 then of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now that's interesting, because we just saw that these were men of renown. These were men of name, as the Hebrew has it. These are men of name. But yet we're told that everyone that nameth the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. There's a contrast there between the two camps, as it were. And if you turn over to Numbers chapter 16 again, whereas in 2 Timothy it says that where is it now then? It says, let the name... I've got the wrong reference here. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 26. I can't see the reference. Verse 19 of Timothy. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's it, yeah. Then Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16, we read in verse 26. He spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all your sins. Just this idea of being separate. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. and these men of name indulging in iniquity and rebelling against Moses and his position. Well, turn back then to Numbers chapter 16 and verse 6. We read there of how Korah was incited to do a priestly, have a priestly role. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron, the high priest and the ruler, and they, as it were, had the opportunity to have a priestly role. In verse 6, "Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before Yahweh tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom Yahweh doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." And so they were told to offer incense, put fire in their censers, and to offer incense, which is, of course, as you say, it was a priestly role. But the offering of incense had to be performed in a particular way. You just turn back over to Leviticus in chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10 describes to us the way in which the incense had to be offered. And we read of those who did not conform to those things. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. "Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either the censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not." And so the people here offered fire that wasn't accepted by God, because it would appear they hadn't taken the coals from the altar in order to make the fire and to put the incense thereon, and they went to therefore to offer incense other than the way in which it was commanded. And so we read in verse 24 of Leviticus 9, "There came a fire up before me, Yahweh, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces." And so we've got the fire of Yahweh coming in verse 24. And then we've got it again in verse 2, Leviticus chapter 10. "There went out fire from Yahweh, devoured them, and they died before Yahweh." So here were those who didn't offer acceptable incense. They offered strange fire, which implies it was fire not from the altar, but rather of their own making. And of course we have the principle here that, the offering up of incense in various ways represents prayer before our Heavenly Father. And we need to be very careful, therefore, in our prayers to make sure that they're solidly based and derived from Scripture itself, because that's where the fire is, that we might be able to take it and offer it in worship to our Heavenly Father. Not of our own devising, but of the Scripture that we seek to learn from. We'll turn back then to Numbers chapter 16. We already saw in Numbers chapter 16, verse 12. Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey, to kill us in a wilderness, except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us?" So Moses is calling these two individuals, Dathan and Abiram. They refused to stand before him. They refused to come at his commandment because they didn't recognize the authority that he had. And they accuse him in verse 13, "Except thou makest thyself altogether a prince over us." And so they were accused then of establishing themselves, in Moses and Aaron, as being making themselves a prince rather than being appointed by God. And that contrasts with our Lord Jesus Christ. You turn over to Hebrews in chapter 5. We're explicitly told here of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's any man who could demand a position, and it was him, but he didn't do that, because he says in verse 1, he's talking about the high priest here, but the principles hold true, because the high priest is a mediator and a high priest, and Moses as a mediator and Aaron as the high priest. So it's still principle here. So verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both sacrifices, gifts and sacrifices for sins. And so that's what you've just been reading of in Leviticus chapter 10. And then it says in verse 4, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, a king priest, of course, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And then he describes the priest after the order of Melchizedek in verse 6 and 7. Just another passage, actually, which we should have looked at earlier. Leviticus chapter 10. Just going back to Leviticus chapter 10. See, there's a principle here that was being lost on the company of Korah. Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 3. It says there, after the destruction of the two sons of Aaron in verse 1 and 2, he says in verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is that Yahweh spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And you think this is a principle that should have been prevailing at the time of the offering up of Korah, Dathan and Abiram's incense. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. They didn't go there in order to be sanctified themselves and to continue their role as a high priest. They didn't there go. Well, they weren't high priests, so they're Levites. God says, I'll be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And they didn't do that. They came near to God in the wrong principles, offering strange fire again and not holding fast to the commandment that had been given. Now, turning over then to Numbers chapter 14 this time, we've seen how that the company of Korah had risen up against Moses, and we see how Moses and Aaron didn't try to justify themselves in a position that they had. They didn't try to plead their own cause, as it were. But if you turn over to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4, it says there, talking again about the rebellion of the people at a different time now, looking at verse 4 of Numbers 14, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And it's a point that we can think about, that is the captain that they were thinking of, Korah. He certainly led that rebellion in the next chapter or so. He was the one who set himself up as a captain. It's ironic that he said to Moses that Moses exalted himself to be the head of the people. But then he himself exalts himself against the principles of God to be in that position. It could be then, was it this was the case of he would let us make a captain. So Korah then could have been a captain elected by the people. Indeed, let us make a captain, the people as a whole. And so he was elected by the people, an example of democracy in action, as it were. But of course, as is so often the case in democratic decisions and movements, it doesn't always work out for the best, and it's not always the right thing to do. So they said, let us make a captain. They made the captain, elected by the people. And it would appear, which you can't prove it, but it's possible that the captain was Korah, Dathan and Abiram being with him. Well, turn over to Numbers chapter 16 again there. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 24. It's by the grace of God that there was still opportunity for men and women to be saved from having engaged themselves in Korah's rebellion. Instead of just destroying them all together at once, we read in verse 23 number 16, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then again in verse 26, He spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest he be consumed in all their sins. And so they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on every side. And so here was the opportunity that they had to separate themselves from Korah's rebellion, and they wouldn't be punished in that way if they did that. Just a couple of interesting points. There's no reference to On here. Verse 1 tells us that On was a fourth member of the rebellion. If you remember, Numbers chapter 16 and verse 1, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And we don't read of On anywhere else, this man. It would appear that he'd separated himself from what was going on there, because it always follows from that point onwards, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. It doesn't mention On again anywhere else to do the rebellion or to do with any other thing. And so it would appear that he availed himself of the opportunity to separate himself from those what was going on there. Just turning over to Numbers chapter 26. Numbers chapter 26, we find that not only was it the case that On had separated himself from the company of Korah, Numbers chapter 26 and in verse 9. I've got the wrong reference again. Verse 9 it is. It's talking about the genealogies, and it says the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram. This is that Dathan and Abiram who are famous in the congregation. See, notice his point again. They were men of name, famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against Yahweh. And so we read of the punishment in verse 10 of the earth swallowing them up. And then in verse 11, notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not. And so when you read of the judgment of the overthrow of Korah, his sons died not. And so it would appear that they also had obeyed that commandment to get up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. We have again his principle, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Again to do the separateness of the believers in Christ. And we read in verse 14, Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that he believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of God. Verse 17, Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And so we've got this opportunity that we have to come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, which is what happened in the days of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. But the interesting thing is in verse 16 it says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now if you turn back over to Numbers in chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, it would appear that what Korah, Dathan and Abiram had done is to set up a rival tabernacle, as it were. That's the way it reads, anyway. As if they'd done this thing. Verse 24 of Numbers 16, it says there, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Notice here's tabernacle singular here. and the people are told to get away from that tabernacle. But then it says in verse 26, he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray, from the tents, plural, of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So here's the aspect again of touch not the unclean thing, of separateness from them. But then we read in verse 27, So they gat up from the tabernacle, singular again, of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents, again, tents plural, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And so it would appear that what they'd done, they'd erected this tabernacle in the camp of Israel. And that was different to where they lived. Their tents where they lived is described as their tents here. But it talks about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. They'd set themselves up as being a rival, as it were. I suppose in our day we might talk about a fellowship within a fellowship. It's the same sort of idea. Perhaps the same sort of ideas what we have there. Well, we read then of the punishment for their sin in verse 32. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So you've got this aspect then of the earth swallowing them up. This comes out again in the prophecy of Isaiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. Actually, when you look up in the concordance, this idea of the earth swallowing up, there are a number of about three or four other references as well. But I'd like to look at just this one in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honourable men are famished, and the multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought low and the mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. So we think of the mighty men being humbled by the events described in number 16. The eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. And this, of course, is talking about the apostasy within the camp of Israel. They have no knowledge in verse 13, no knowledge of divine things. And so the hell would enlarge herself, it says, and swallow them up, just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram did. Of course, the literal event that took place here would be the burying of them in the grave, in the dust of the ground, as they were to be consumed. Turning back over to Numbers chapter 16 then. Numbers chapter 16 and verse 35. Here is the fire of Yahweh that comes out of Yahweh in verse 35. There came out a fire from Yahweh and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So the fire came out and devoured them, just as it did in the case of Nadab and Abihu, the two sons of Aaron. And they went in there to offer this incense in a way other than that which was appointed. We think of another occasion of this in the days of Uzziah. He went into the holy place when he ought not to have done to offer incense, and he was smitten with leprosy. And so we see it's a very serious thing to approach the Father's presence in a way that's not commanded of us. And as I said earlier, it's something that we need to be very careful with in the way in which we approach our Heavenly Father. But we read in verse 35 then of this fire that came out and consumed them. And then we read in verse 37. Very interesting to see what happened to these censers that were used to offer strange incense. Verse 37, it says there, Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take the censers up out of the burning, and scatter them the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers are these sinners against their own souls. let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offer them before Yahweh. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And then in verse 37 says, Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers which they which had burned had offered. They were made broad plates for covering of the altar. So this is very interesting. Firstly, we're told that the censers are brass in verse 39. Eleazar took the brazen censers. They were brass, whereas ordinarily, it would appear, the censer that Aaron used as he went into the holy place to offer his incense was made of gold. And so they had the wrong material. Of course, it's very appropriate because the brass in the tabernacle arrangement of things speaks of the flesh. And that's what they did. They offered according to the flesh, not according to the spirit. But then it says that in verse 38, it says, they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. So how were these plates assigned to the children of Israel? Well, if you turn over to Psalm 73... In Psalm 73, we can see how this was the case. Psalm 73 describes the psalmist, and he is envious, as it were, in the way in which the wicked appear to prosper. Psalm 73 and verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my steps are almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And so the psalmist here is looking around him and he sees the prosperity of the wicked. And then it says for verses 3 to 12 about the apparent blessedness of the wicked. And then in verse 13 it says, verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency. And He thought that by contrast to the wicked here, he purified himself in vain because he wasn't having any blessings from it. And then in verse 16 it says, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. He went into the sanctuary of God and understood their end. How would that teach them about the end of these mighty men? Well, when you went into the sanctuary of God, he would see the brazen altar, and he would see the shields that had been made, the plates that had been made and covered the altar, these plates that from Kor, Dathan, and Abiram. And it says in verse 18, after he saw these things, it says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They're utterly consumed with terrors. And so words very reminiscent of Kor, Dathan, and Abiram. Cast down into slippery places, as it were. Cast down into destruction as the earth swallowed up her mouth and opened up her mouth and swallowed them. And so that's the way in which these plates would be a sign. Israel would see those plates as they went into the sanctuary. That would be a lesson to them if they doubted that the ultimate end of the wicked is that they'd be consumed into the dust of the ground, but the righteous would be elevated according to the purpose and plan of Heavenly Father. We read then in number 16 of this big rebellion, 250 princes against Yahweh and against his anointed ones. Turn over to Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, we begin to focus our attention now on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes that there's going to be a rebellion against him, just as there was a rebellion against Moses. Psalm 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against Yahweh and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Which seems to be the general message of the rebellion in Moses' day. And then we read in verse 4, He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And so we think of the rebellion of Kor, Dathan, and Abiram. These men came against Aaron and Moses. And just in the same sort of way, there will be this coming together of a tumultuous gathering of the kings of the earth and the rulers against the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes again. But it's interesting to notice in connection with this, if you turn over to Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, we have this psalm quoted from and applied to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 25, speaks about the greatness of our Heavenly Father, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And this is talking and being applied here to the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which they had him put to death. And the way in which the men and women rose up against him, just as they did at the time of Moses. And so it says in verse 27, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And so they gathered together against the Lord Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile coming together here, because it says that Herod, Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. And so you've got the people of Israel themselves coming together against the Lord Jesus Christ by having him put to death as the people would have had Moses to be stoned. And so we come to focus our attention upon the offering up of our Lord Jesus Christ then. We tried to look at some points of exaltation from Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And at one level it would appear to be very negative because it's to do with the judgment of God coming upon those who don't approach him in the right way. But we need to take exaltation from both positive and what we might call negative aspects of Scripture. It's all there for our learning. And so what we try to do is to look at the principle of the right way to approach the Heavenly Father. Korah, Dathan and Abiram murmured against Moses. They offered incense in brazen censers with fire not taken from the altar. And so they were consumed. But then Moses, who is the meekest man in all the earth, durst not raise up a railing accusation against his adversaries, but he trusted in the power of God to make it known. It's just interesting that whereas you've got here in Acts chapter 4, the sacrifice of Christ being foreshadowed in Psalm 2 and his principle of the people coming together against him, the next chapter in Numbers chapter 17 goes on to speak about Aaron's rod that budded. We're not going to look at that at all today. But Aaron's rod that budded, which represents a resurrection, that which was dead, bringing life. And so you've got this gathering together of men and Jew and Gentile against the Lord Jesus Christ to put him to death, like they gathered against Moses. And then we have the resurrection demonstrated, typified in the Aaron's rod that budded. So we'll bring our thoughts to a conclusion there then. We try to look at some principles to do with our acceptable offering up of our incense. We therefore must seek to offer up the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, that we might be accepted when he comes again.